Against the Flow Friday, am I correct? I got it. Pardon? One of our favorite texts of all texts. It's actually interesting how Paul addresses this subject. It centers around the idea of election, but we just finished like the climax of the gospel. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Height, depth, present, future, life and death, and angels, demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And there's this very powerful sense of all that he talked about, our coming to have righteousness through Jesus Christ, the ability to obey God, have holiness, and to have this life of walking in the Spirit with God, knowing that we are his children. And you have all those wonderful, great, precious promises laid out for us. And immediately Paul starts to think about those who don't get it. Those who hear it but don't receive it. And that is an experience that unfortunately many of us share. I am, for 30-some years, excited about my salvation. I am excited about my Savior. I am excited about the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about the Word of God, about God's people when they want to learn and grow. It's exciting to be engaged in the gospel, and the gospel has become, for many of us, just a very core of who we are. We want to be like Jesus. We want to meditate on the Word. We want to pray. We want to worship. We want to grow in understanding. We want to live it out. But there are people that don't hear it. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. First of all, you have to admire the passion of Paul for the lost. I mean, Paul went out. I mean, you think about what he endured. Many of us, we've rehearsed this many times, but, he goes through the first journey. He goes to Lystra and Derbe. He'd been chased by the people from Iconium. They came and followed him there. They raised up a roar within the crowd, led him outside of the city and tried to kill him, throwing stones at him, right? And they left him, for dead, and then he was dragged into the city. Then he goes back on his second missionary journey, and he goes to Philippi, right? New city, new place, and they beat him and throw him in jail. And then he goes to Thessalonica, and there they rise up and chase him out of town. And all of that, hardship that he endured, all that resistance, only because he's telling them about Jesus Christ, right? And all that hardship, all that he endured, I know what my attitude would be, people, right? I'm like, how dare they? What they did to me, kind of thing. And this is the apostle's heart. This is the apostle's heart. He's thinking about those guys, and he's not thinking about what they did to him, but he's thinking about how they missed Jesus Christ, how they couldn't get the gospel, how the seed of the Word of God couldn't penetrate their hardened hearts. And he goes as far as to say, I wish that I could be accursed. I wish I could be cut off from Christ if that would mean their salvation. That is a heart for the lost. And I have to admit, as I meditated upon that this week and thought about it, I share in it, but not to that degree. I share, and I have to admit, that's the right heart. That's the right heart. The right heart says, I would die if it would help you to come to know Jesus Christ. I would cut off my arm if that's what it would be, to help someone who didn't get it to get it. And Paul said, I would be eternally damned, anathema to God, if that would mean their salvation. He really wanted to see those people who he shared with. It's unceasing anguish. It was a part of who he was. When you think about his words to the Philippian church, he was trying to encourage them about, you know, I'm going to be here for you for a while longer. Don't worry about me. But in the middle of that conversation, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you can imagine the carrying around this evangelistic heart, you know, where he's constantly seeing people reject the gospel as much as accept the gospel. And he's seeing people, you know, turn away from God as much as receive God. And he lived with that pain every day of his life. And he says, yeah, that's what it meant for him to live as Christ. To live as Christ for me, to share the gospel, to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is, and to feel the pain of rejection. To see the lives of those who turn away and go off. And he's talking about, of course, the people of Israel. Those were the people that rejected him the most. That rose up from town to town and caused him to be beaten, imprisoned. And finally, they got Rome to execute him. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. If you understand what Paul's talking about, and we know from Romans 4 that all of those wonderful gifts that God gave, all the idea of worship and the law and everything that God provided his people, they've now become ours because we are the children of Abraham. But he's talking about, again, the natural children of Abraham. And he said they had everything given to them that could have made it possible for them to understand Christ. If they would have understood the law, if they would have understood what God was doing, and if their hearts were open to it, instead of, you know, following idols and false teaching and all kinds of other things, he said then they could have, you know, they would have been ready to receive the gospel, or they should have been ready to receive the gospel. I was thinking about how in our culture, you know, we are turning away from a ripe nation of being ripe and ready for the gospel. We're turning into more of a hardened nation, a nation that does not want to hear the gospel, a nation that is really closing the doors to the gospel. And when I was a young man, I remember seeing Billy Graham often on television and not just trying to be a self-styled multi-billionaire evangelist of some sort, writing all kinds of books for his own fame, but actually preaching the gospel, actually talking about sin, actually holding out life of Jesus Christ. And people all over would fill stadiums, not again for his glory, but for the message of the gospel. And thousands of Christians would bring their thousands of friends. And there was always that constant parade of people coming up to give their hearts afresh to Jesus Christ, or for the first time to give themselves to Jesus Christ. We used to be a nation that had the gospel kind of in our DNA, if you will. It was around. It was present. People went to church. When I was a child, people went to church. Now churches, you know, are trying to figure out how to get people to come, and they're trying to play all kinds of games, and they're hiding the gospel, they're hiding the word of God, and they're making, I think, terrible mistakes in doing that. The thing that you hold on to, and think about Paul, who knew the message of the gospel as we went through it for the last couple of months. He remember what he said in 1:16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And that Paul, wherever he went, even though he had the opposition and even though he knew the ground should have been prepared, he stood and he proclaimed Christ, and he made Christ known to them. And then, of course, the constant rejection, the agony, the pains. What causes people to not hear? What causes people to hear? I think it's actually one of the most critical questions in this little church, but if the church would get a hold of this idea, it would change their philosophies of what they're attempting to do right now. Because we're attempting to create an environment of play, an environment of entertainment, an environment of you know, let's feel good, rather than trusting in the power of the Word of God. Rather than saying, you know, that what brings people to a real relationship with God is the Word that He gave us, and putting that out, and we're playing games with it, right? Because we know people don't want it. But what makes people want it or not want it? That's the question. It's not as though God's Word had failed. For not all who were descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are His descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's not as though it's not through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I want to say that one more time. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children of God who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Whenever we stand in front of a people, whenever we're proclaiming the truth of God, whenever it is the Word of God that's going out, the Spirit of God that is present, that has an impact on those people who are people of promise. And that's what, if you look at what he's done, he's divided up two categories. He said that there are the people of promise, those whom God, you know, called, those whom God loved, those whom God set aside as his own, and those who he called the natural children. On the other side, you have the Jacob and Esau. Before either one of them had done anything, God chose. If you remember our plan of salvation, when we look back at it, you remember that, you know, he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Doesn't say anything that we did in that section in Romans 8, 29 through 30, right? It doesn't say we did this and we did that. It says this is what God did. What is Paul trying to do? He's trying to explain to us that election was always part of God's story, that he always had those people who were people of promise and those people who were not. And that's it. The difference between someone who was you know, chosen by God is they were chosen by God. They were called by God. They were made children of promise. So you have Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And in Genesis 18, the promise comes that he says that he is going to give Isaac the promise and not Ishmael. So Ishmael is and again, that's half of Abraham's progeny, Ishmael. Anybody that came from the people of Ishmael, according to the Old Testament, they were out. Those who were in Isaac, they were in, right? Now, this is just talking about the nation of Israel. This isn't even talking about election as far as those who would actually make it to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And then he does the same thing. He splits it, so it's split in half, and he splits it in half again. He says it's not Esau. Again, both children of Abraham, both from, you know, Isaac. And he said before either one of them did anything, good or bad, God chose Jacob. He said, and you know, Hosea, he quotes, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So what's he saying? He's saying that there are people that God has loved, that God has had grace upon, that God has had mercy upon, and he calls them out, right? That is a scary idea for some folks. Here's the good part about it for us. If you are a Christian, if you're walking with God, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, going back to Romans 8, it's not because you figured it out. It's not because you decided, oh, you know what? I think I'm going to quit being a jerk and I'm going to start being, you know, one of God's people. I'm going to quit smoking dope and I'm going to be one of God's people. Or I'm going to quit, you've named the problems that people get into, and I'm going to start following Jesus. We're not that smart. We don't figure those things out. It's when God has mercy on us and God puts his hand on us that we wake up to the idea, I need God, and we begin to call on him who called on us. It's that God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. It's the work of God. So for us, it's like, okay, if God is at work in me, right? And I had, you know, there's another place where we could talk about our responsibility. Right? What's my responsibility? Faith. I have to believe in what God has done. Right? I have to obey. Romans 6. We have to obey. Right? And then from obedience comes righteousness, and righteousness, holiness. But that's my part, following what God has done. It's not like I just sit and wait. So what's he doing? He started this by talking about, I have anguish for people who can't hear the gospel. I have anguish for those who I share with, and in the end of the day, after they've heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, their response is they want to kill me. That's Paul, right? They wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to lead him outside of the city and stone him. They wanted to throw him into jail in Philippi. They wanted to, you know, have a riot in Ephesus because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was their response. And he's saying, why does that happen? Why is it that, you know, they don't get it? Why is it that some people, they take the good news of Jesus Christ into their heart? It changes their life. It changes who they are. And some people just absolutely can't get it. They rebel against it. And they even want to kill the messenger that brings it. And he explains it. He says, listen, there are people who are people of promise. There are people whom God knew from the beginning before he said, let there be light. He knew the people that were going to fill the kingdom of God. There are people whom God puts his hand on, whom God says, you're mine. And when they hear the word of God and when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, all the lights go on and they realize, yes, this is who I'm supposed to be. I am supposed to follow Jesus. I'm supposed to love the Lord, right? So he says a few things here. He says, first of all, it's about God's election, not about us. Some people are very uncomfortable with that. But why? Well, he gets to that later, and we're going to do that next week. But the idea of God's justice in election. The only thing I can tell you is God doesn't explain himself. And you know what? He doesn't need to. That's right. He's God. He does not have to explain himself to me. All I can do is understand the reality of the world I live in. The reality of the world I live in says we just shared the gospel with, like, you know, 400 young people in our neighborhood, and I've got 3 sitting back here, right? That's the reality. We have shared the gospel with tens of thousands of people in our neighborhood when we do the food program over 20-some years. And you know, where are they, okay? All I know is that when those who are right with God, when those who are people of promise hear the word of God, it changes the way they look at the world. It changes who they are. It makes them come. But there are those who will never come. There are those who will never be able to hear. Some are the hard ground. Jesus said, you sow the seed and Satan comes, takes it. They can't even get it. Some are weedy ground, and the world and the love of the things of the world destroy any good power that the gospel might have in them. And some are shallow ground, rocky soil, where you know, not any problem comes and they can't handle it and they run away. And then there's those who are people of promise, that good soil where the word of God sinks in and grows and creates something awesome. Children of God. All the promises that we talked about, right? But it's not about us and what we did. It's about God putting his hand on us. What shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on a man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Just think about it this way. What if God had mercy on no one? Who would be saved? It's not a matter of God not having mercy. It's a matter of God having mercy on some. God has mercy on some. And again, does God need to explain to me what he's doing? No. But I do understand God has mercy on some. God makes some people people of promise. God puts the heart in them to make them be able to hear the good news, to help them to call on the name of Jesus and become God's people. On the other hand, there's that group like Pharaoh. So what do you have? He talks about, this is how I became reformed. And what does that mean? That means someone who believed in an election and God doing the work of salvation. In verse 6, he said, not all Israel is Israel. What did Israel stand for? It stands for the people of God, the nation of God, God's chosen out of all the earth. God said, out of all the nations of the earth, I chose you. That's how he talked to him. He calls them, you know, you were my beloved. I pulled you out and I made you my own, right? But then Paul tells us, and Scripture would show us easily, not all Israel is Israel. In other words, just because you were born to the seed of Abraham didn't mean you were going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Just being a Jewish person did not make you right with God. Still does not make you right with God. He said, out of Israel there were the elect. The elect. Those who were being saved. By the way, the same thing is true of the church. Not everybody who goes to church on a Sunday or whenever, right, is going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. There are those who claim to be Christian or claim to be the body of Christ. And then there are out of that the elect, those who actually belong to Jesus Christ, those who profess Christ, live for Christ, and do all the things that Romans has told us about the gospel. So not all Israel are Israel, or not all the church is the church. Then he talks about Pharaoh. And he said, I raised Pharaoh up for this reason. When I was in Egypt, it dawned on me. I went there a couple of times. And it dawned on me what he meant by this. This isn't talking about just a person, but a whole society. A society that by the time Abraham had got there, they had 1,000+ years of false theology. By the time Moses got there, it was close to 2,000 years of developed human theology. The Book of the Dead and all these things that people like to talk about in mystical tones, right? Yeah. They had developed a theology that made everything God. They made every, you know, a bug was God, the Pharaoh was God, the Nile was God, cows were God, everything was God. And they had this very deep, lengthy theology. And God raised up Pharaoh. God allowed that whole society to be raised up in this false, dark theology just to show the world, right, who he is. And in the plagues of Egypt, you have God saying, the Nile is not God, I am God, as he turns it to blood. The frogs aren't God, I am God, as he brings the plague of frogs. The bugs aren't God, I am God, as he brings the locusts and he brings the flies. And finally, Pharaoh is not God, I am God. And the firstborn in Pharaoh's house dies. He rose him up just to show the world that there is a Lord God Almighty, that there is a Lord above all lords, that there is a king above all kings. And that was Pharaoh's purpose. Now, I can't explain, and Paul doesn't try to explain how that, you know, God is working with one group for salvation and allows another group to become deviant, destructive, and eventually destroy the world. Right? It's all in God's plan. Go back to Paul. Go back to his predicament. Here I am, he says, standing in front of people proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that I love, the gospel that means everything to me, the gospel that restores relationship, restores peace, gives me the power of the Holy Spirit, the seal of adoption that tells me I belong to the God, to the kingdom of heaven, that I belong as a part of his family. All of that wonderful, awesome work that comes out of the gospel. And I stand and I present that gospel. Some people just won't hear it. And it breaks my heart. But there's reasons why. There's reasons why. Some aren't elect. They're not people of promise. Some are being used by God for other purposes other than election. Paul's explaining to us the rough soil of evangelism. The rough soil of this present evil age. For those of us who can hear the words of God and know that they're true, it's a great sense of grace that God had mercy on us. The only reason why we can stand is because God had mercy on us. We must give all thanks, all glory, all praise, all honor to God because we didn't do it. The Lord God did it. He called us. He put his hand on us. He brought us. And when we meet people that are absolutely obstinate and hardened by our words, they want to kill us. They want to destroy us. They want to stop us from being able to speak, right? They want to call us names. They want to make fun of us, right? It's to be expected in the makeup of the world that Paul describes in Romans 9. So what do? Like the Apostle Paul, we stand, we share, we keep putting out the word, we keep holding on to the truth, and we don't let that stop us. We don't let the rough landscape of the world stop us from knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. That gospel saves lives. That gospel changes heart. That gospel needs to be going out, even if at the end of the day it just makes people mad. It still needs to go out. And it will break our hearts. It will break our hearts to watch, you know, so many turn away, to watch so many disdain, or even to have their angry voices rise up against you. It does hurt, but that doesn't mean we stop. That doesn't mean we don't believe. It just means there's a rough landscape in front of us. It's okay. It's not here forever. Amen? Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord in offering.